We're going to talk about in Romans chapter 6, alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we get such a clear description and a theological teaching of what baptism is, what it represents. We see baptism all throughout the scriptures. In fact, we even see at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry at the age of 30, we see that he comes to one called John the Baptist. John the Baptist was actually prophesied in the book of Isaiah that he would be a voice crying out in the wilderness. And Isaiah prophesied of him some 700 years before he came. And as he did come, he came with power of God and the authority of God to preach that, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was preparing believers for the coming of Jesus. And all throughout his ministry, as he was baptizing, we found that people would come to him. He was baptizing there in the Jordan, and many would come out to him. And then some of the religious leaders would come out. They weren't having intentions of following Jesus or even changing what they were doing, but they wanted to come and challenge the authority of John. And John met them with the word of God and the authority of God and told them they also must repent. In fact, he even told them to come back with fruits of evidence of that repentance. And so what is all of this talking about? Is that oftentimes people want to come to Christ upon their own terms. They want to come to Jesus in their own time. They want to come to Jesus based upon what I want to do and what I want to accomplish. But can I tell you, my friend, the scripture reveals to us that either we come and fully surrender to him. God, it's all yours. I have nothing to offer, but because of you, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice is the only hope that I have, the only answer that I have to my sin problem. We can't change it. We can't make it go away. And I tell you, we can't make it any better. But God can and God will if we submit to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the only one and is the only one that was perfect enough to go to the cross and die for us, not die for himself, but to die for us. He didn't die for himself because he was perfect and holy and never had sin. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross just as holy and as perfect as he ever was and always will be. He went to the cross and bore the sins of us, all mankind. It says that he's not the propitiation for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The epistle of 1 John chapter 2. He is the Savior of the world. And the only reason that he is the Savior of the world because he is the infinite, holy God that is eternal, and he's the only one that could become the Savior of the world. Angels could not die for you. They're created beings, and they had to make a choice of whether they would submit to God's authority or not. People cannot die for you. Even people that we think are really good cannot die for you because they have sin in their own lives. Jesus is the only one that was perfect enough to die for you, but also the only one that loves you enough to die for you. So with salvation in clear view, I want us to read our text in Romans chapter 6 and begin with verse 1. And then we're going to talk about a little bit more of how baptism fits into this theological discussion this morning. Romans chapter 6, Paul is writing to new believers there in Rome. They have come to Christ, so they're new in their faith. They're still learning and understanding of what it is, what it means to be a child of God. What does it mean to live under the grace of God now? The Jews at this time were trying to confuse new believers and suggesting that they need to follow the old Mosaic law and do this and do that in order to be a believer. But the scripture simply says is that we don't do, but we surrender to what has been done. And what has been done is all that I went through with you with the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He has been and made himself to be the Savior of the world. We depend upon what he has done, not what we can or cannot do. And praise the Lord for that. What a terrible situation we would be in without Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, he goes on to explain to them that as we become a child of God, we are now dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Now, here's something that I think that many people that hesitate to follow the Lord Jesus is sometimes their first thought is, if I follow Jesus and if I obey Jesus, and that means I don't get to do what I want to do. I don't get to go where I want to go. I don't get to have life. I don't get to have fun. And so, I got to put all these things away. But actually, when we read the scriptures and you trust in Jesus, you find out exactly the opposite of that is true. Actually, God who give us life is the one who can give us life in abundance. You see what I'm saying? He fulfills life for us and through us. He brings us to a place of peace and joy that cannot be manufactured, that cannot be duplicated, but it can only be given by the one true God. Do you ever wonder why it is that there's such a market in medical and entertainment and all of these things where we're just striving to find fun, enjoyment, peace, contentment. I just laugh when I say that word, Doug. I'm so discontent and energetic and hyper. I can't seem to sit for 2 minutes and not be content. There's something else to do, something I need to do, somewhere I need to go, something I want to find or learn or do. Are you with me? Probably not quite as bad as me, but there's not a contentment. But yet when we look to the Lord, we begin to realize that contentment is not based upon what I am or what I achieve, but that I'm living in the life that Jesus is living in me today. And the contentment is knowing that He is perfect and He has it all under control from beginning to end. So in Romans chapter 6, he describes as this, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's saying, look, should we continue to sin and rebel against God when the grace of God that He loves us, grace it simply means because He loved us, He has now sent a Savior for us? He answers that. Verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." So first of all, baptism. Who is it for? Baptism is for the believer. It's for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. There's oftentimes that we think that, well, does it mean that if I'm not baptized, I'm not saved? That's not true. The baptism is a part of the relationship. In fact, it actually makes a distinction that believer in Jesus is now becoming a disciple of Christ, that he's going to follow the Lord Jesus in all that he has called him to do or her to do. Baptism is not the salvation process. Salvation happens by the blood of the Lord Jesus being applied to our lives. So let's talk about the salvation part for just a moment and so that we might understand. Well, first of all, salvation comes by grace. How is it that we receive it? If we don't receive it through baptism, how do we receive it? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," right? Our trusting and believing in Him. "And that not of yourselves." Never will we find anyone that will stand before God and say, "I'm a self-made man or woman," will we? None of us will be able to do that. But yet it says it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What does that mean? We're never going to brag of what we've done before God. We're never going to brag that we finally got there. I've done it. I've achieved it. But yet, unfortunately, many in the world today are trying to achieve heaven by earning it. The scripture reveals to us very clearly, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means we can never reach it. God's holiness is too big, too high, and too far away, and we'll never reach it. But yet, God has made it possible that He can receive us into His holiness by sending a perfect and holy sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Himself. But yet, just knowing about Him, just thinking about Him, does not qualify us as a Christian. Even in Peyton's testimony today, he was telling me that, said, "You know, I did it. I trusted in Jesus. I asked Him to forgive me, and He forgave me." See, that's something special about Peyton, is that he thinks through things very deeply. He thinks through things very clearly. He's very technical, and that's what makes him really as smart as he is. And in fact, he can just bury you in detail, but his mind works that way. And as he's going through that salvation thought, he's trying to figure out, what is it that I need to do? What is it I need? And finally, he realizes it's not what I'm doing, but what I'm asking God to do in me. And then when you see the Spirit begin to work in them, so what has happened in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, one that you should read over so often, Paul is talking to them. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is he talking about? With the heart we come to a realization is that I'm guilty before God. You know, so often we, from the pulpit and as individuals, we always talk about, I give my heart to Jesus. We hear those phrases, right? The Lord's just really working on my heart today. What are we talking about? We're feeling the conviction of God upon us is what we're talking about. Because sometimes things will roll through our head, but it really has no effect on us, correct? You know, I think about not eating dark chocolate M&Ms after 6 o'clock at night, but it doesn't mean I'm not. I think about a lot of things. I'm not going to go to Five Guys Burger and Fries and get a double cheeseburger and go home and eat it all by myself with a large order of fries. That doesn't always mean I don't do it. I'll put myself in an early grave, I'm telling you. But I don't want to make it too short. So when we look at these things, there's a lot of things that we think about, but you know what really happens is what's in my heart. Sometimes there's times that I want to go see my grandbabies, and I'm not going to let anything get in the way. Why? They're in our heart, aren't they? Those that we love sometimes requires a great deal of sacrifice, sometimes painful sacrifice. But we do it, don't we? Why? Because we've got them in our heart. That's what the heart wants to do, and that's what we do. And there's times that we think upon the Lord, and we call upon the Lord and say, I know he's there, but you know, I'm just not so sure if he can really do, and then we fill in that blank. Well, here Paul says, look, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We know that we have sinned. We know that as we stand before God, we know that we need him. We know that we have a sin problem. But then what does that word confess mean? For with the mouth confession is made. What does that mean? Confession means to agree. To agree with. Well, what are we agreeing with? All that God has said about our sinful condition. All about that God said, I love you, but I sent Jesus to make it right. Now hear him. You know, throughout many of his ministry and throughout Jesus' time upon the earth, he did many miracles. He did many things, raise people from the dead and heal people. And many didn't want to accept. They see the evidence, but yet I'm not accepting that this Jesus is somebody that he claims to be. But yet he fulfilled all the prophecy that they knew of and they had learned as a child. So they knew about it in their heads, but they didn't make it a hard issue. They never received him. They've been around him. They watched him do miracles. They heard him do miracles, but yet they never received him. To confess means, God, whatever it is you ask me to do, all that you ask of me, I agree. You're true and you're right. That's what we call surrender. That's when we turn everything over to him. The Bible calls us that we fall on his mercy. Because we realize because of our sin, we deserve punishment. So the scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. You know it. Now death, we just think that, well, I'm going to die anyway, so what's the matter? Careful, because death is understood as the separation of the spirit from the body. That's what physical death is. But you know what spiritual death is? The spirit separated from God for all eternity. Fortunately, I hear many people that will claim that, well, I'll just be partying with my friends in hell. Can I tell you what? Even Satan himself will not be partying in hell. They're going to be suffering in an unimaginable darkness, pain. The physical body, it tells us that it will go into hell, that we actually receive a new body that will be fit for eternal punishment. No parties going on here, folks. And my greatest fear is that someone will believe that lie. even of my own family, even of my own friends. It's heartbreaking. But when Jesus comes and he saves us, first he forgives us of the consequences of our sin. You know why? Because he bore them on the cross. He paid for them. He paid the penalty. That's the reason he can forgive you. That's the reason he's the only one that can forgive you, because he paid for it. Shocking, isn't it? Many times people say that, well, I don't know if he could forgive me what I've done. Can I tell you that Jesus said he is the propitiation? Now, that big fancy word simply means that he is the atoning sacrifice. According to God, Jesus has paid it all. He's paid for every sin that ever existed, every sin that all mankind from creation to eternity past. He's paid for it all. There's nowhere in creation, there's nowhere in existence that you can go and find a sin that he did not take care of. So the only thing that keeps you from coming to Jesus, secondly, those that are believers, those that are coming to the Lord in baptism, verse 5 in Romans chapter 6, we look in our text, he says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ our Lord." As we look at this reality, it talks about as the believer that we are to walk in a newness of life. That was the last part of verse 4, is that we walk in a newness of life. Now, sometimes we would think that, well, now that I'm a Christian, I have to do better. Now I have to be better. But yet we live the same way that we were saved. We come to the Lord and say, "God, I can't do it, but I'm asking you to do it in me." The life doesn't come from my ability. It doesn't come from my intelligence. It doesn't even come from the intelligence that I have of this book. But yet the ability comes by the filling of the Holy Spirit. When Paul made his statement, "It's not me that liveth, but it's Christ living in me." So when we follow the Lord in baptism, we're picturing, if you will, and as a testimony, that when we submerge them in water, we're showing that I'm dead to sin, in the last part of verse 4, and then we are raised to a newness of life. A newness in life. Where is that life found? In Christ. So folks, oftentimes when we follow the Lord Jesus, we think it's a religious exercise, when in reality is a religious understanding, but the performance of is a surrender to a person. It is a relationship with an individual, and his name is Jesus. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 20, that being a born-again believer, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him." In the verses right before, he lists all of these worldly things and worldly habits that we used to do before we knew Jesus. But he says that now that you know Jesus, we've separated ourselves from those. And he goes on, "As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So it pictures that we put off the former conduct and we put on Christ. It's literally the very removing of an article of clothing, that we take off the old man. When he describes the old man, that's the sinful attitudes, the sinful desires. Folks, can I tell you, when you come to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just change your Sunday schedule. He changes your attitude. He changes your heart. He changes your mind. He changes your passions. And that's how you know that you're a child of God, is that he permeates everything that you are and all that you do. If you just try to live life and go through the motions and try to act like you're good and try to think that you're good, but yet it's still a fighting and that you can't seem to win the battle? Can I tell you, when you trust in Jesus, he wins the battle and you live in the victory. That is the reality of coming to Jesus. There's a lot of counterfeits that are out there of so-called religion, and I'm a Christian, but I'm going to go do any and all that I want to do. All you have to do is go to the first epistle of John and see that those who walk in the light, as he is the light, then they are his. But if they walk in darkness, that's not God. We need to have a distinction. We need a landmark that we can go by and know that we are his child. And we do this by seeing the newness of life. We are alive in Christ. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 through 5, he tells us that we've been raised to this newness. Look, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now think of this for a moment. Not only has he raised us to new life and give us a hope of eternal life, but he's also given us a hope of eternal reward. As if the life that he's given wasn't enough, now he rewards us by walking and faithfully following him. Folks, can I tell you that there is no abundance of life outside of Christ? You're going to scrape, you're going to fight and try to make sense of everything, but not until you come to a personal relationship with the infinite holy God who has created you, understands every mystery, understands the answer to every question, understands everything that you are and who you are to the deepest, to the very cellular level and deeper. He knows every part of you from beginning to end. He knows your future and he knows your past. And yet, he loves us unconditionally. He loves us. He gives us life. And that is why when we read in Romans chapter 6 that he died unto sin and he died once, meaning it is complete. There's nothing else that we need for salvation that Jesus hasn't already done. There's nothing else that he needs to pour out his love and his life to fill you than simply you to just trust in him and to follow him. And that's where we come to the last part. Victory over sin. Now, this is something that we all want to talk about. This is something that we all want to live in. This is something that we all want to be a reality in our lives, right? We want to find that victory. Now, I think if we are willing to admit to ourselves that there's often times that we don't feel victorious. We don't feel as if we're worthy. Now, can we talk about something here? Living in victory is not the same as you feeling worthy. We will never feel worthy of God's love. You know why? Because we're not. That's why they call it grace. If you use the acronym for grace, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. When you look at mercy, mercy is defined as unmerited favor. It's undeserved, but he gives it anyway. You know why? Because God is love. Well, then why doesn't God just love everybody? He does. Okay, then why didn't God just bring everybody to heaven? He wants to, but his holiness, our sin, separates us from a holy God. Oh, now what do I do with my sin? Lay it on Jesus. That's exactly what he did. We lay it on Jesus. I think, well, that's not fair. No, it's not. It's not fair when the innocent dies for the guilty. It's not fair that Jesus took all of my suffering when I was the one that committed the crime or whatever it may be, however big or how small. No, it's not fair. But Jesus knew that there was no other way that mankind, all of humankind, could find salvation but that he go to the cross. There would never be victory in our life until he went to the cross and destroyed Satan, sin, and overcome hell. And we think, well, Pastor, how do we know that he did that? In the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, as he's seen the glorified Christ, Jesus says, I am he who has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. You know what keys stand for? He's not the janitor, but he has all authority and power because he's conquered them. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, having this knowledge of Lord Jesus, let it change what we do. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I want to remind you once again, Romans chapter 6 is written to those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. If you want to have victory, you need to seek a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Find forgiveness of sin and surrender to Him as your Lord and King of your life. And He brings victory. Why? Because believers are just so much better than everyone else? No. But yet we have received the King of Glory into our lives. That's the victory. He has conquered every sin in our lives. He's conquered everything that holds us as slaves to unrighteousness. In fact, just the next section here in the book of Romans, he talks about being slaves to sin or slaves to God. The choice is yours, child of God. The choice is yours. So a lot of times we struggle with those things that overcome us and those things that keep us from the Lord and from His blessing. But God says, look, I've given you the power, I've given you the ability to say no and to do so victoriously. Here's something that we need to recognize is that oftentimes when we say no to sin, we think that there's a void that God is ignoring. We think that there's a need that God is not concerned with, but yet just the opposite happens is that when we refuse sin, it says now that when we follow Him, we become instruments of righteousness. But we have to reject the sin in order to be used as an instrument of righteousness. And that happens on a daily basis. That happens in every choice and every decision we make. Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to obey? In verse 13, he uses the word present. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. What does present mean? What is it that we present something? Have you ever noticed that someone that is being presented an award, that the individual will be up there, and of course we expect them to give a speech. You know, we want to hear from them and why it is that they're receiving this. We'll hear speeches beforehand of giving the accolades of the individual that's going to receive the reward. And oftentimes you'll see an individual kind of standing here to the side with a box. And they just stand there. Well, what are they doing? They're the presenter. They're the one that's going to give the reward. They're the one that's going to provide. And what do? They stand by, ready. Whenever you need me, I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm waiting to be used. I'm waiting here to hear from you. Anytime that you want me, I'm here. Much the same meaning of the present is to stand by, to be at hand, on the ready, to assist, to bring before. As God's people, we are always standing and waiting and say, God, what is it that you have for me today? God, what is it that you would have me to do? God, how is it that you want me to answer? How is it that you want me to live? How is it that you want me to speak? How is it that you want me? God, here I am. Maybe I don't even know the right question to ask. You know, there's times that I go to the Lord and I pray and say, God, I've got all kinds of questions that I don't even know how to ask. I'm so confused. I'm hurting so bad. God, can you just help me understand? Where are you at? Charles Spurgeon has a quote that has just reached my heart and has really blessed me in difficult times. Not always can we trace God's hand. Meaning, I can't always understand the difficulties that I'm going through in life, nor can I explain why. And this quote goes, not always can we trace His hand, but we can trust His heart. Isn't that true? As we examine the challenges that we have from God's Word, Sister Brianna has set a challenge before us today. She's followed the Lord and obeyed her Savior. She's followed in baptism. I'm going to ask you today, she made a statement. Did you hear it? She made a statement that she loves the Lord and she wants to learn to love Him even more. I've already shared with you that I see the Lord working in and through her, and that excites us. What I'm going to ask you, are you hearing her testimony and going to be inspired by it? Or are you just going to settle back in what's comfortable and what's familiar and just stay right where you are spiritually? I want to ask you, are you going to hear what the Word has said? Are you going to hear the life that's being offered? You can know about it all you want in your mind, but not until you apply the blood of the Lord Jesus to your life. Not until then will you find victory. Not until then will you find strength. Not until then will you find true life change. Those that follow the Lord in baptism are not looking to stay who they are. They're looking to become like Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. The power that we need can come in a moment at salvation. But to carry this out in sanctification is a lifelong process. As we bow together in prayer, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. Personally, I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know if you're struggling to come to know Him as your Savior. Maybe you're like the Scripture says that you know exactly that you want to trust Him. What is that one thing that's keeping you from it? If it's questions, if you're wondering about something that I personally could guide you, then I want you to know that after this service, I'm available to you. That's what I'm here for. Maybe there's something inside that you're just struggling with of forgiveness. Maybe there's something that you're angry that has happened and you don't have an answer. Can I remind you that the Bible tells us that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Comes from the Father above. The things that are bad, that are hurting us, those are the results of our sin. But God has an answer. God is able to heal. God is able to forgive and give you a new life. Some of you here today may already be a child of God. And just hearing the testimony of those who are on fire, it seems, in their spirit and excited and wanting to follow the Lord, maybe that's kind of poked our hearts. Maybe we're asking ourselves today, Lord, where is my joy? King David was at a point at one time that he had strayed away from the Lord and had committed a sin, and it has robbed him of the joy that he had in Christ. And he even prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, you know what I've done. I've sinned against no one but you. But God, please forgive me. Restore me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Is that where you are today, child of God? Do we just need to come before the throne of God and say, God, I need to come back home. I need to be made renewed again, that we can begin to see victory in my life one more time. God is always speaking, but unfortunately, sometimes we're not attentive and ready to listen. My prayer today is that God's word will sink into your hearts, that you'll not rest until you satisfy His conviction on your heart today. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Brianna and her testimony today and faithfulness in following you in baptism. We are thankful for Peyton and his testimony of salvation and his personal relationship with you. Lord, it excites our hearts to see those that are willing to walk forward and take on those challenges that you have laid out before them. We pray that you will guide them in everything, in every area of their life. But Lord, I pray that those that may be convicted today and struggling with their own personal conviction, that you would guide them along that path, that you would give them the direction that they need to trust in you. If there are people that are already believers today, Lord, lead us to a place of revival. We don't have to wait for a particular service, but lead us to a place of revival in our personal lives and commitment to you. Lord, may we see victory throughout our days and our homes and our families and our jobs, that we'll turn it all over to you and allow you to be Lord and King. Lord, I ask that as you guide each one today, and as we dismiss from here, that your blessing will be upon each one. Give us opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with just one person today. It's in the glorious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.